Please turn with me now to 1 John. 1 John, it's found towards the back of the Bibles, page 1401, if you're following along with the Bibles that are provided there in your rows. And we want to look at verses 7 through 21, although our text this morning will simply be verses 7 through 12. 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7 and reading to the end of the chapter. John writes, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen." This morning we are considering the call to love one another. And as you hear that call set before you, you may be thinking to yourself, haven't we heard this subject already? And you know what? We have. This is the third time now that John brings the subject of love before us. And yet, even as he does, it's important for us to hear this. We all use reminders to help us remember things that are important. I'm sure if everyone pulled out your phone, you can look through your calendar and you would find that you have at least a reminder or notification that comes to you 10 or so minutes prior to a meeting to remind you of the thing which you have forgotten, so that you then can speedily leave your office or your place of residence and get to your appointment and only be a couple of minutes late, but nonetheless, note, I'm here. I remember. Husbands, you put that in your phone, so when the anniversary arrives or when the birthday arrives for the missus, you in turn have been able to make sure that you remembered it. Children, you experience this before your parents go out for the evening. They leave you with a babysitter. And one of the last things, at least my mom did this with me, so maybe this is more a reflection on me, but before she left, now I just want to remind you, remember, respect the person who's in charge, remember the rules, remember the things that have been laid out on the sheet. You can have this, you can't have this, and then you'll need to be in bed by this time. Did I know those things? Yes. But it was that reminder to call to remembrance the important things as the babysitter was there. Well, John's done a similar thing for us. He reminds us regarding the subject of love. Now, in bringing out the subject of love, you recall that John has given three tests in this letter that that he provides to his audience that they might then be able to look and to verify what it means to be a child of God, how they might encourage themselves to know that they belong to the Heavenly Father. He notes a moral test, and he speaks to righteousness that is present in our lives. He speaks to our truth and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this notes the doctrine that we hold to. But he also identifies a social test. And it's through this subject of love that he marks out the importance of what is reflected in our lives and interacting with others that help encourage us with knowing that we are children of God. For example, as he gives this social test, the first time he provides it to us, it's in chapter 2, verses 7 through 11, and there he marks out the call that we have this old commandment which we have heard from the beginning and yet is new, and it's this call to love. It's old in the sense that the law notes the call to love God and love our neighbor. It's new in that we have a living example through Jesus Christ whereby he shows sacrifice in the example or manifestation of love. In chapter 3, we saw a few weeks back, verses 11 through 18, again, this imperative of love and this contrast between those who then belong to God versus those who don't, and how life then is brought forth as we love our neighbors. Well, in chapter 4, verses 7 through 21, he again highlights the subject of love, this reminder, and as he sets it forth, this section is probably the pinnacle or the top of the letter, as he then draws out an amazing, wondrous declaration regarding love, and he identifies that God is love. And so as we then consider this morning the idea of who God is and the manifestation then that he brings forth in the gift of love, and how he continues to unfold this love in our lives and through us to others. Let us then consider the call to love one another. Loving one another is to be brought forth because John's going to help us see simply the nature of God. And then he's going to show us the gift of God. And then lastly, he's going to show how God continues to manifest this in us and through us. Now, as we reflect firstly just on the nature of God, and consider the subject of love, it's important that we understand exactly what we're talking about when we speak of love. After all, we can be somewhat careless when we talk about love. For example, someone can use the same word and yet mean completely different things. If you said, "I love my job," some may think you really do, and others may note you're being sarcastic and you can't wait to get out of there. Others of you might say, "I love," and whatever your favorite food is, pizza, ice cream, a big juicy steak. And then you look at your wife and you say, "I love you." And she goes, "Am I like your crummy job or just simply a piece of food?" And you go, "No." But what's the point? We've used the same word, and yet in completely different contexts. And so it's important that we understand, what are we talking about here when we talk about love? Especially when John tells us in this passage that God is love. When we speak of love, we're talking about an act of the will that manifests a faithfulness and a commitment through a strong moral nature and a strong character. that really then helps us to see much more about God, does it not? As we heard from Exodus 34, God notes himself to be loving as he is faithful. God notes himself to make a strong commitment to those whom he's acting upon through his mercy and grace. God willingly and chose from before the foundation of the world to demonstrate an amazing character and a display of tremendous love, even in the context of the lies of those who were his enemies. The nature of God's love is a profound and astounding picture to us that humbles us and amazes us when we see it in action. As we reflect on the love of God, there's some tremendous ways in which he shows it. For example, we see a peculiar love that exists between the Father and the Son, for that matter, through all three persons of the Godhead, but we see it brought forth clearly by Jesus in John chapter 17. Notice in his prayer, he speaks in an intimate manner whereby he notes to the Father the love, the connection that he has with him and the Father has of him through an intimate, perfect knowledge that has always been. And yet God then also shows forth a love to his creation. The providential care that he has for his creation, so tender, so affectionate, even noting that a bird cannot fall from the sky without his will, speaks to the greatness and the wonder of his love. And he then has shown a tremendous love to you and me, whereby he has chosen us from before the foundation of the world to be the recipients of that special, peculiar love, whereby then he works in us by his Spirit to know him and to praise his name accordingly. God manifests this love because by nature he is love. It causes us to have a profound regard for who he is. If you're wondering how this love is manifest in regards to his nature, consider how John, through verses 7 through verse 12, speaks to the three persons of the Godhead. Consider the love of the Father in verses 7 and 8 when he says, "Let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." God is love. The eternal Father, from before the foundation of the world, purposed to save a people unto himself, and he did so in love, because by his nature, he is love. And yet these people, though separate, needing this manifestation of it, we then see the Son brought forth in verses 9 and 10 and 11, that he manifested the love towards us through coming into this world, that he might then provide us love. And this is love, not that we loved him, but that he first loved us and was the propitiation, the satisfying atonement for our sins. And yet, how do we see the Spirit? Verse 12, none of us have seen God at any time, John says. If we love one another, God abides. He is present. He is manifest. And his love then has been perfected in us. All three persons of the Godhead are love. And each one in the life of the elect manifests love accordingly, so that they all then are identified and praised for this wondrous, glowing attribute. Well, if God in his nature has shown himself to be loving, consider then also his gift. His gift is brought forth, as we heard a moment ago, in verses 9 through 11, in the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a few aspects that we should see to this love. The first is that it gave. Love did not show itself to be selfish. Love did not show itself to somehow hoard or to somehow not give, but it manifests itself always in giving. And yet in what the Lord or the Father gave to us, there's nothing greater. There's nothing more excellent. There's nothing more that's necessary. There's nothing lacking in terms of his gift. Paul describes it as an indescribable gift or an unspeakable gift. He doesn't mean that we can't talk about it, but rather that it's so great and so wondrous that there aren't enough words, there aren't enough adjectives, there's not enough ways to describe just how wondrous it is. For the moment you begin to address it, you then see another facet and another side and another place and another manifestation, and you just become overwhelmed by how astounding and how wondrous the tremendous gift of God is to us through the Son. How so? Well, who's the Son? The Son is described as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Son is identified as the one whom the Father loves. The Son is identified as that unique Son that exists and dwells with him forevermore. And yet this Son humbled himself. He's always existed from eternity past. He was there in the beginning, John tells us. And yet he was given to us. This gift that God has given, the gift of his Son, he was sent to die. John tells us in verse 10, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This verse is really helpful when you deal with individuals who want to attack who Jesus is. When they somehow belittle Jesus to simply being a good teacher or a great example, you can respond by saying, yeah, he's a good teacher. Yes, he's a great example, but that's not why he came. God didn't send his Son into the world so that we can hear lofty rhetoric. God did not send his Son into the world so that we might see some way in which we should go about life. Although we hear and see those things from Jesus, God sent his Son into the world that he might die for sinners. He suffered under the death of a felon, convicted to die, so that he might deliver us from the condition of death. Think about the beauty and the wonder and the amazement of what was done. That Christ willingly came to earth so that he might suffer the penalty for sin that you and I bear. Listen to how Paul describes it in Romans chapter 8, a familiar passage. And yet listen to what he says. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What greater love has God displayed to you than through the gift of his Son? What greater love has God displayed to you than sending his Son to address the issues of your sins? What greater love has he shown to you than to send the Son to die in order to rise again? He sent the Son so that you, having your issues, might be overcome before the sight of God. And so what does Paul then say? I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the what? The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God, in his gift of the Son, assures you that there is nothing that can take away his love for you through Jesus Christ, because Christ died for sinners. God gave his Son to die for sinners. What does this tell you? You don't have to make yourself good in order to be a recipient of the love of God. God didn't give his love to those who were pretty far up there. God didn't see to it that the recipients of his love were the upper echelon, the well-to-do, the wealthy, the billionaires, the best-looking, the smartest, the most gifted, the most talented, the most amazing. God saw to it that his love through the Son, as the Son was sent to die, was for the rebellious, for the haters. And so he then died, so that we might have life and be brought to him. In Christ, because of the love of God, you then have life. The beauty of this assures us then that the heart of Christianity isn't that we then have to go about stopping certain things in our life or starting other things up. The heart of Christianity isn't that we somehow dust ourselves off, pick ourselves up, and then promote ourselves in some aspect of religious practice. The heart of Christianity is to note that God has imparted life to dead sinners through his Son. And it assures us then that all we need is to bring our sins to him, to set those before the living God, to recognize that the Son was sent to cover over those. And consequently, if we by faith say, God, receive me through your Son, whom you love, we then are certain and assured that he accepts us at his own. Causes us to also then be identified as children of his love. Listen to the beautiful statement that Paul makes in Ephesians chapter 2 when he notes that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and that we walked according to the course of the world and all that was involved with it. But in verse 4, he says this: God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. The gift of God is seen through the love that he shows to us by means of the Son. And yet he tells us that this is an ongoing activity. God, by his own nature, is love. There's no question or doubt about that. Because he is love, he's given us then a gift to deal with our condition. But God doesn't stop loving. Thirdly, he shows us an ongoing activity. It's a present and continuous activity of love. If you've been turning around, look back over at 1 John chapter 4, verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. There's a beautiful statement that's made for us here. And that is that God continues to manifest his love. It's not something that was just from the past in accordance with his nature. It's not something that was then found in the world, but only by means of the cross. But rather, God continues to show the presence of his love today. How? How does he do this? I mean, after all, as John says, no one's seen God at any time. There's no time in which we have or will see the Father. Jesus does tell us, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We will rightly see the Son when we enter into heaven. Moses himself in Exodus 34, as he met with God and had a bright light that shone forth from him in being with the face of God, only heard tremendous declarations as to who God truly is. So how then is God known? How is he seen? How is he manifest? His love being perfected in us. You see then the importance of loving one another. Loving one another isn't just simply a matter of being moral or being good or being able to get along with people around you or society. Loving one another is actually a manifestation to those who will not ever see God, God through you. This helps us then see that this love is more than just feelings. I think Boston said that. It shows that this love, as God has done, is based on a commitment. That the base of this, when it's all said and done, is that we are committed to show the sacrifice of self for the benefit and good of another. And as selfless giving, as selfless presence is seen as the desire then to build and to affirm the other person through action, the believer then begins to demonstrate visibly God to the world. His love then is being perfected. This is challenging. It's challenging as we deal with lives in the day-to-day world. It's challenging as we live in our houses and deal with our spouses and deal with our siblings. It's challenging as we go to school and deal with our classmates, as we go to work and deal with those who are there, as we interact with our neighbors. It's challenging because there are times in which they show some pretty harsh actions. It's times in which they share with us some cruel words. There's occasions in which we are just so affected by that and overcome by that. But the key to remember is you have an occasion to manifest God in you to them. How might you do this? Well, firstly, the encouragement is to always bathe this in prayer. If you have this great responsibility, if you embrace this thing that comes before you, then pray. Pray that God would continue to be manifest in your actions, that you would somehow, that you would never get in the way, that you would be selfless, that you would show that God himself is caring and kind, that there is no sense of retaliation as you consider the example of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who was quiet when he was confronted. So pray that God would help you to be in that as well. Intentionally take actions, even as unkind things are said or unloving actions are manifest, that you might overcome those things with good. That you wouldn't feel the need to retaliate with your words, that you wouldn't feel the need to one-up him by means of action. Pray that God would help you by taking any feelings of bitterness or resentment against this individual, remembering who the Lord Jesus Christ is in your life. Pray that you would have opportunity, not only by your action and by the lack of unloving words, but have opportunity to speak truth by means of the gospel. You see, God is giving you the opportunity to bring all this before your neighbors in times in which you have this challenge and they're not showing love. God can even use it as a means of blessing and opportunity. You know, Jesus calls us to love even our enemies. It's hard to love our enemies, and yet God has loved us when we were his enemies. How might we do that? Number one, forgive them. Release any hurt and offenses that they might show to you so that you no longer hold on to those matters. If we do so for our enemies, how much more so for Christians in the context of the church? We've already spoken to prayer. Another item, speak well of them. Keep yourself from slander or gossip regarding those who offend. See to it that you can only commend them to other people, or at least speak well of them. Recognize that it is up to God to deal with matters. He will vindicate in time. He will judge, and yet he will not only judge them for their actions, but you in your response, even to hold you accountable for what you say, noting that all things we bring forth, we will give an account. And then recognizing that love covers a multitude of sin, do good whenever and wherever you have opportunity. Remember the promise of God in Romans 2, whereby he says the kindness of God leads the sinner to repentance. And God's kindness was displayed to you through the gift of the Son. John has given us a tremendous reminder. It is the reminder to love, and yet it's not the reminder for love simply so that we might ourselves be moral, loving people. It's not simply the call to do good because that's how you get along in society. It's not the reminder to be nice because good things come to those people who are good. It's all rooted in God. God is love. As you belong to him, you then are loving. It's all rooted in God, in that he showed you what is the gift of love, and he allowed you to be his child by being a recipient of that love. But God uses you to bear love in this world so that you then might reflect him to those who may never see him or may never know him. Your Lord encourages you in love, promising to utilize it, not only as a means of assurance and confidence in your life to grow you and sanctify you, but also as a means of praising God in the mouths and lives of others. As John has reminded us, so let us then embrace the reminders, commit ourselves to them, give thanks to God for them, and consequently manifest his love around us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to love one another, for we cannot do it ourselves. Help us to love one another because it is against our nature to love. Help us to love one another, for it is a fruit that you bear and produce in us. And yet encourage us as this fruit is brought forth. For by it we may know that we belong to you. By it you testify that you are present. By it you assure us that you have not forgotten us. And so help us, we pray. Even as we pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.